Well, your singing has been wonderful this morning. Even though we have a few families missing, it's just wonderful to hear you sing this morning. Well, today is the first official day of summer. And I know with summer we have various vacations and people will be coming and going. I received my first vacation bulletin today. I encourage you, when you're away from us on vacation this summer, I encourage you to find a place of worship where you can get together as a family and worship as well. And when you do so, bring me a bulletin from there. And in fact, I haven't fully decided, but I may, try, if I can get my wife to help me a little bit, I may put up a bulletin board out here, and we have maybe a map of the United States, and I will put your bulletin up and draw a line as to where you went on vacation and pinpoint that today. And so if you're going out of country, we'll just put it off on the wall somewhere where you're going on vacation. But let's see how many places we visit and how many bulletins we can get back. Now, I'm not encouraging you to be gone. Don't misinterpret that now. But if you do have to be gone on a Sunday, I encourage you to find a good place to worship God with your family and bring me a bulletin. Two things that accomplishes. Lets me know you are in church. And secondly, I get some good ideas from other ministries as well. So some of the things that I do here aren't original with me. Somebody else had the idea first and I just borrowed it. So there's a lot of good ideas out there. Some bad ones too, but there are some good ones out there. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Peter. I really struggled with whether I wanted to leave the book of 1 Peter for a Sunday and give you a typical Father's Day message. Are you doing that tonight, Jason? Jason's not giving you a Father's Day message tonight either as well, so But I'm going to address fathers in this message, so I guess it makes a Father's Day message of it, you know, even though it's not just designed for fathers today. But in honor to the scriptures, would you stand with me as I read this portion of scripture, and then I'll pray, and you may be seated at the end of that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Father, bless as we open this portion of your word this morning. Help us to glean and be spoken to and to obey that which we hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've mentioned this a number of years ago, but when my wife and I first went to full-time ministry, I had graduated from, we both had from college, and she was teaching in a Christian school in Atlanta, and I was on the staff of the church. In the summertime, there was a man by the name of Bill Gothard who was traveling the country at that time doing these great big seminars all over the country. and they were week-long seminars, and at that time they were called basic youth conflicts. Later he changed it to basic life principles, but and you would go Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, all day Friday and all day Saturday. It was a conference, and really to soak in everything from that conference, it was really overload. You were getting so much that it was just, and the good thing about that conference is once you had gone, you could come back as many times as you wanted as an alumni, and you didn't have to pay the second time or the third time. And I think I've been to five or six of the conferences, and it took five or six times for some of those principles to soak in. But one of the things that he often said throughout his conference was this: true character of a person is not shown by how he acts, but by how he reacts. Now, I would modify that a little, because I think you do show your character by the way you act. But you show it even more by the way you react. And by the way you react is how you respond when things around you don't go just the way you want them to go. We had one of those little things in our life this week. Beth and Les were coming up from Florida, and they were not able, because of work schedules and so forth, to be here for the full time, but we were just glad they could be here for part of the time. And so I left the camp Thursday evening to come down to Albany to pick them up, because they were flying into Albany on Thursday night. At least that was the game plan. And they got to Atlanta, huge rainstorm there going on, and they didn't get on their next flight up to Albany, so they let me know they were not coming into Albany that night. And they had to fly into Syracuse and rent a car and drive over, and they got here about 3 o'clock Friday morning. So if we had let that, we could have been so mad at the airlines and so mad at the weather and so mad, your character is not shown by how you act so much as how you react. And what might people be reacting to in this passage of Scripture that we just read? Yeah, trials, problems. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writing to young Timothy said, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I had written in, not this Bible, but one of my Bibles, I have written by that verse, "Been persecuted lately?" It says, "Yea, that all live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And up to this point, we've already worked our way through three-quarters or two-thirds of this book already, and we have discovered that this book is about reacting to trials and problems and suffering. And that's one of the key words in this book: problems, trials, suffering. But there's another key word, hope, in this book. And we've been looking at how we are to be hopeful. But we're going to find there's a third key word in this book, and it's the word joy. And we're going to see that in just a few moments. But fathers, there, I've done it, Father's Day message. Fathers who live a godly Christian life will automatically experience a certain amount of persecution. It comes with being that godly Christian father. You may have it on the job. You may have it in your neighborhood. I remember in Florida, we moved onto a street, and before I even unpacked the truck, everybody on the street knew that I was a pastor. Now, I don't know how they found that out. I don't know, but my neighbor across the road would not have a thing to do with me just because he knew I was a pastor. I was sorry that he knew I was a pastor, because at least I may have had an opportunity to get acquainted with him. And I would wait and watch for him to come out to his mailbox to get his mail. And then I would time it so I would go out and get my mail at the same time he was getting his mail. And I would speak to him, and he would not even speak to me. I'd say, "Good morning." It's like I didn't exist. He wanted nothing. Do you know, sometimes if you are just a godly father, you will suffer a certain amount of persecution just by the fact that you're a godly father. What we've been talking about in this book up to this point is the common everyday problems and trials. But once we get to this point, it's not going to be an occasional problem. This is going to be a deliberate trial that's spoken of here. When it says the fiery trial, this is going to be a different kind of trial. And so this is going to be official persecution. Before it was just occasional persecution. This is going to be official persecution that's going to take place here. Now, up to this point, Christianity had kind of been tolerated by Rome as kind of an offshoot, a sect of Judaism. And so they'd kind of let Christianity just be tolerated because it's a part of an offshoot of Judaism. And there were laws in place that protected the Jews. But that's about to change. And they are no longer going to be so free to practice their Christianity under Rome. And the tide is going to turn. And as they do so, we're going to see a different kind of persecution take place and a different kind of trial that's going to be introduced here. This message this morning is going to be facts about fiery trials. Facts about fiery trials. We have some instructions here that are given to us how we should live in light of these fiery trials. Now, I know that I'm talking to a bunch of U.S. soft Christians, and I'm one of them. I mean, I admit that. We have it soft, don't we? There are Christians today in other nations who just the very act of gathering together today like we're gathering could be the result of their death today in other nations. Did any of you, I hope you didn't, think that today if I go to church I might die? I hope you don't think I'd bore you enough that you'd die in the service, you know, or something like that. But there are believers today who probably will die as a result of going to church today. They are experiencing these fiery trials. And I'm not a prophet, but the way our nation is going, that very same thing could come to America. It could. We say, oh, no. It could. And we could be experiencing some of these fiery trials. And how we react, how we respond, is going to be very, very important. And so this message this morning is kind of maybe a preparation message about how to respond in fiery trials. I'm going to give you, it's a simple message this morning. It's not complicated. I'm not a complicated pastor. But here's the first thing. Expect suffering. Just expect it. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Beloved, think it not strange. Why? Because you expect it. It's not strange. I expect it. Why do we think we're immune as we look at Christ and all of the Christians down through the centuries who've suffered because of being a Christian? Why do we think we're immune? Just because we live in the United States? No. We're not immune. Now here's a little trivia question. How many times do you find the word Christian in the Bible? How many times do you think Christian is found in the Bible? Actually, three times. Twice in Acts. They were first called Christians at Antioch, then another time in Acts, and one right here. Look at verse, I read it a moment ago, 16. If any man suffer as a Christian. That's the only three times in the whole Bible that the word Christian is found. And I'm not trying to embarrass anybody this morning, but how many of you would call yourselves a Christian? Call yourself a Christian. And you know that the name Christian was not an endearing term when it was first given. Today, it's a popular thing in the United States to call yourself a Christian. Everybody claims to be a Christian. People who live in outright immoral sin every day of their lives can call themselves a Christian and think there's no conflict there. I can live in as much sin as I want and still skip around calling myself a Christian. You know? Well, Jesus even warned that not everybody that calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you are one. We see here that there's some reality going on to being a Christian here. It involves perhaps some terrible trial. You know, you can say to your workmen at co-workers at work, well, I'm a Baptist, and they don't care. Or I'm a Methodist, well, they don't care. Or I'm a Presbyterian, well, they don't care. But if you say, I'm a Christian, they, oh, you know, you're a Christian? I don't want anything to do with you. If you're a Baptist, okay, that's all right. I don't care about that. But if you're a Christian, you know. We all know, those of us who raised our hand, we said we're a Christian this morning, we all know that, and I'm not attacking, but the Muslims and everybody else can do anything they want, but you talk about if a Christian wants to do something, no, you can't do that. Christian can't pray at work. Christian can't read his Bible at work. You know, there is a stigma associated with the term Christian. And that's good. That's good. And just expect suffering if you're a Christian. If you're a real, genuine Christian, just expect suffering. And the world doesn't persecute religious people. The world persecutes Christians. And the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they were religious people. But they killed Christ and persecuted Christians. When Satan attacked God's creation and attacked mankind, and man fell into sin, God declared war at that time on Satan, and he said in Genesis 3:15 what? That I'm going to send the seed of a woman, and the seed of the woman is going to do what? Crush the head of the serpent. That was a declaration of this, there's a battle starting. And you know what? That battle has been going on ever since. And that battle is still going on today. And if you're a Christian, you can expect persecution. So don't think it a strange thing. Verse 12. You know what it should be? It should be a strange thing if you're not being persecuted. That's the strange thing. And so there is a fiery trial which is to try you. And Jesus explained to his disciples that there would be this kind of persecution. And he said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We often have this word fire. He says fiery trial. Fire is often used to speak about testings and persecutions. We even say sometimes, well, he's really going through the fire. You know, when somebody's having problems in their life. But fire in the Old Testament was also often a picture of God's holiness and God's presence. And Peter perhaps saw this imagery when he talks about fiery trials as a purification, not just a judgment, but a purification process, that a refining process. You know, God knows that some of us today might need a little refining going on in our lives, and so he allows persecution to come into our lives. The word happened here. Notice the end of verse 12. It says, don't think it strange, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Well, the word happened there is an interesting word. It's not the word that we think of happenstance or something that happens by accident. That word happened here is a word that really means to go together. As if this goes together. So you've got a fiery trial out here, and because of God's providence, what are they going to do? They're going to go together. They're going to happen. That shows us that God is in control of these trials. They're not an accident. They're part of God's plan. And if we are walking in holiness with God, we are going to recognize that, and we're going to say, okay, God, whatever you want for me, I will accept it. So the first thing to do is to just expect suffering. The second thing is, and this is where it's much harder now, it's one thing to expect it. What's the problem in the next couple verses? What does it tell us to do? Rejoice in it. Oh, man. Yeah, I expect it. You maybe you're one of those people that is always looking on the dark side of things. And so, yeah, well, I expect problems. That's just. But here's what we're supposed to do with that. We're supposed to rejoice. Notice how many times joy and happiness are spoken of here in verses 13 and 14. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that while when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad with, there's the word glad, and with exceeding joy. So you've had rejoice, glad, joy. And then in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Wow. Fathers, we're going to have trials. Expect them. Fathers, how are you supposed to react? Rejoice. Well, let me tell you, that's not my natural reaction. That is not my natural reaction. I don't like trials and problems. How many of you like trials and problems? No, I don't. Raise your hand. But how are we to respond? And here's the second thing. Number one, expect suffering. Number two, rejoice in suffering. Now that's the hard part this morning. It's not so hard to just expect it. It's hard to rejoice in it. And fiery trials. That kind of reminds me of three Old Testament characters in the book of Daniel. Who were they? Give me their Hebrew names. Why is it we always remember their Chaldean or Babylonian names, but we can never remember their Hebrew names? They were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All right, so we have these three. I guess I'm going to try to reprogram my name to give them back, because all of their names say something about God. All of their names are names that refer to God is my hope, or God is my joy, or God. I'd have to look it up to get exactly I'm going to try to reprogram my name. Instead of saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want to say Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Just because that's more positive. But anyway, they went through what? Trials. And a fiery furnace. And what did they discover while they were going through those trials? That God was with them. God was with them. And so we need to understand that trials talk about fellowship with Christ and fellowship with God. He's with us. And we are fellowshipping. What does this verse say? Inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. That word partakers is a similar word to fellowship. You are fellowshipping in Christ's sufferings. And so we can rejoice because Christ suffered. And I have the privilege of suffering like Christ. What happened to those who were thrown in prison in Peter's day and so forth? Well, back in Acts 5, it says, and they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were counted worthy. They rejoiced. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And what does our suffering mean? Well, notice what it says here in verse 13, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Our suffering points to and leads to future glory. Now, again, sometimes we have a misunderstanding there. We think that this is replaced. Our suffering is replaced with glory. No, no, no. You may still suffer a while. But what it does, it gets transformed into glory. And now I know nothing about this as a father other than I watched my wife go through it. But oftentimes giving birth is likened to this process. What originally brought pain very quickly is transformed into joy. You know, first it was pain, then it brought joy. And you know, trials can be this way in our lives. They bring pain, but they are going to eventually be transformed into glory. And that's mentioned here. When his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad with exceeding great joy. And then we can rejoice. Why can we rejoice? Because we are fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings, because we know that these trials will eventually be transformed into glory. We know that Christ's suffering is also going to be, and our suffering is also going to be associated with the Spirit. We're going to experience the Spirit. In our verse here, it says, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. I personally think that Spirit of glory and of God ought to be capitalized. The Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, of glory and of God resteth upon you. You know what you're going to have an extra measure of? And I know you can't get any more of the Holy Spirit. He dwells you, but the Holy Spirit can get more of you. And you know what? You know what you're going to have? You're going to know, in a very special sense, the power and the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life as you're going through trials. And that ought to cause us to do what? Rejoice! And then, suffering enables us to not only see that trial transformed into glory, but it also gives us an opportunity to glorify God. And so that should cause us to be happy. It says, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Trials and suffering give you an opportunity to glorify God. We have oftentimes around here when we try to give praises. I know that in Sunday school, we often start in the adult Sunday school here by, anybody have a word of praise? You want to give a word of praise today? On Wednesday nights, during our Wednesday night service, during the song time, David Kettlewood, as he's leading that, always stops and says, now, does anybody have anything you want to share? And on Sunday nights, we have praise times in our service. Isn't it wonderful to give God glory? And isn't it wonderful to do that not just with our lips, but with our lives? Let him see, let others see that we are glorifying God by how we react to trials, how we respond to problems. And, you know, there was a man named Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop in Smyrna about the middle of the second century. And he was arrested for his faith. He was threatened with death if he did not recant his faith. He was 86 years old, and he said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? The Roman officer said, I have respect for your age. Simply say, away the atheists, and be set free. By atheists, he meant the Christians who would not acknowledge Caesar as Lord. So they were called atheists. The old man pointed to the crowd of Roman pagans around him and said, away with the atheists. He was burned at the stake and in martyrdom brought glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Polycarp let his life and trials and fiery trial bring glory to God. And because we do that, we can rejoice. It's not joy in the suffering, it's joy in bringing glory to God. But then, very quickly, here in verse 15 and following, the third thing I want you to do today. First thing is expect suffering, then rejoice in suffering. And now, what does that cause us to do? Examine our lives. Notice what it says, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not. You know, we have to examine why we're suffering. You know why we suffer sometimes? Because we're stupid. And because we disobey God's word. And because we don't do what we ought to do and we suffer the consequences, our own making. We suffer because of wrong choices we make. We suffer because of poor decisions we make. And so sometimes suffering is our own fault. And definitely he's saying here, don't suffer because you're doing something wrong. We can suffer because we're sinning. And says, if you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's affairs, well, that's one thing. He doesn't say you shouldn't suffer for those things. But he said, if you suffer for a Christian, now, all right, so let's examine. Why am I really suffering? Why is the trial upon me? Is it because I'm a Christian or because I'm a jerk? Is it because I'm a Christian or because I'm a sinner? Why am I suffering? And we ought to always ask that question. We ought to examine and say, why am I suffering? And then, verse 16, let him suffer and how not be ashamed. And so we should ask this question. Am I ashamed or am I glorifying God? Now, being ashamed is the negative thing. The positive thing is glorifying God. And then verse 17, 18, it says, for the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where shall they appear? Notice some phrases in here. What are the unsaved, the terminology for the unsaved here? They are those that obey not the gospel, those who are ungodly and sinners. Those are the three phrases that describe the unsaved here. But what should our trials be doing in relationship to the unsaved? Ought to be an opportunity for us to witness to them. Ought to be an opportunity for us to be a testimony to them. Just think, if we are scarcely saved, who are believers, And if we have a certain amount of judgment falling on us as believers, what about the unbelievers? What about the ungodly? What about those who obey not the gospel? You know, we think we've got it bad. What are they going to have? And so this ought to, we ought to examine why we're suffering, how we're suffering, and how we can use that suffering to be a witness for Christ. Then one last thing this morning. The last thing. We can expect suffering. We can rejoice in suffering. We can examine our lives in light of suffering. But lastly, verse 19. Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit. We can commit ourselves to God. That's what we do. We commit. Do you know what that word commit means here? How many of you have committed any money to the bank? You know, that's what it means, to deposit. To deposit. The word commit means to deposit for safekeeping. Guess what we do as we suffer? We deposit to Christ for safekeeping ourselves. We make a deposit in God's bank. And our bank, where we have our earthly deposits, might lose them, right? But God's bank never loses our deposits. And this is not a single action. The action here is, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God continually commit the keeping of their souls to him. It's a continual thing. Continuous thing. You know, in other words, why can we do that? Because there's a time coming when this faithful Creator is going to bring glory to himself and glory to us. And we can trust him and we can deposit into his bank. How do we do that? What's the word? In well-doing. Not complaining. Not getting upset. Not in telling off the person who's persecuting us. But how do we make these deposits? By doing right. By well-doing. Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah in the Old Testament? He is an example of this. What happened to Jeremiah? Jeremiah is prophesying about a time when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by the enemy. The enemy is already present. And Jeremiah does something very unusual. From his cousin, he buys a piece of family property that's already being occupied by the enemy. And everybody around him thinks he's stupid. Why are you buying some property? And you know what he had prophesied? That they're all going to come back. That God's going to honor that. They're going to get it back. He put his money where his mouth was by buying that piece of property. He's showing everybody, I really believe what I'm preaching. So I'm going to buy property to show you that I believe it. You know what? Today, if we really believe that trials someday are going to be transformed into glory, then we need to put our future expectation and live in light of that today and say, I'm going to just commit this all to God. I'm going to let him take care of it. We may say to this morning, oh, this message really doesn't apply because I'm not going through any persecution. Expect suffering. Be thankful right now if you're not, but the day's coming when you probably will. And especially if you're living godly in Christ Jesus. Fathers, how will you respond if things really, really, really get tough? How will you respond? What if for some reason Everything you own and possess today was taken away from you. That's happening to a lot of Christians today. How would you respond? 1 Peter tells us how we ought to respond. Rejoice. Be happy. Commit to the Lord. Be a testimony. Do right, even in the light of persecution. That's what fathers, our kids, need to see in our lives today even. Not fathers who are caving in, but fathers who are standing up, saying, I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to be an example to my family. Dads, that's what we need for this hour. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And yes, there could be a tendency in our lives this morning to say, well, you know, this is for other Christians who are suffering today. I'm not suffering. Well, maybe there's a couple reasons for that. Maybe we're not living godly in Christ Jesus, and so we're not suffering. But if we take our stand, we know that the world around us and Satan will not like that, and he will attack. So help us to be willing to stand, and having done all, to stand, even though the enemy's darts are fiery. Especially now, Father, I open this up to dads, and I wonder, fathers, just before we close this morning, are any of you saying, you know, maybe I haven't been doing all or my best as a dad, but in light of this, I know how important it is for me to do what I ought to do for my kids and my family. And as God is my witness this morning, I'm going to make some changes in my life that demonstrate that I'm wanting to be the example of a godly father, and want to do all I can to represent my God to my family. And you'd say, as a fresh commitment this morning, I want to be a better dad. I want to be a more godly dad. I want to be a better example. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody? Yes? Yes? Several this morning? Yes? Amen. You know, if we're better dads, God will bless that, and he'll bless us with better kids because we're setting the example. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for each father that slipped up their hand today. I pray that you will just continue to do your good work in their lives and help them to be all that they can be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 400